Well, I appreciate the opportunity to be able to speak to you again. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, where we're kind of camping out this weekend. And we're looking at the believer's warfare, or just the life of the believer. Paul uses the illustration here of a soldier who is in the middle of a battle who needs to put on armor, and someone who is in the midst of conflict with an enemy. So last night we looked at our battle. This morning we looked at our enemy. And then this evening we're going to look at our goal. Paul gives us a very specific goal when it comes to what it is that we are to be shooting for, what it is that we're to be fighting for as we think about our warfare as a believer. So we're looking at Ephesians chapter 6. I just want to start back in verse 10 again. And it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore." And then he continues on and lays out the armor that God has provided for every believer. But as you read through there from verses 10 to 14, if you read it too many times, you just can't help but be, but notice what the objective is for the Christian in the midst of warfare. And that objective is that we would stand. Look in, verse 13. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." For what reason? Why would Paul want us to take upon ourselves the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand? And so, just the short answer to our question as far as what our goal is as believers, we know that we face an enemy that is much more powerful than we are. We know we face an enemy who is much more insightful than we are. We face an enemy who is full of deceits, and yet we face him in the power and in the strength of a Savior who has been exalted over every power, every principality, in every realm. And we are told as we face this enemy that the goal for the Christian is to stand. Doesn't mean that we just stand around waiting on something to happen, but it means that we stand firm. It pictures a soldier who stands firm and steady while he's under attack. The opposite of this, the opposite of what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 6, 10, 11, 13, 14, the opposite of this is found in Ephesians 4. And it's in Ephesians 4, verse 14. As he's talking in verse 13, he's just finished with an encouragement toward the body of believers. You, if you know Ephesians, you know that the first three chapters, 1, 2, and 3, are the doctrinal parts of this book. Paul lays out the doctrinal statements. He lays out what these believers have received. Whenever he gets to verse 4, he starts in with the practical portion of this, and he begins by exhorting the believers at Ephesus to stand worthy, to walk worthy, to live worthy of the calling wherewith they had been called. He goes on to kind of describe that in the first three verses, and then he branches out from there and starts to unpack what that means. And in the first section of Ephesians chapter 4, after he starts to get a little more in-depth into what it is that he's getting into as far as standing goes, walking goes, he talks about the ascended Christ and the fact that the ascended Christ had left gifts unto men. And those gifts were given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now this is verse 13. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Paul says, this is the goal, this is why God has given these gifts, this is why the ascended Christ still imparts these gifts to the church. Of course, he talks about all kinds of things here. He talks about the fact that he's given apostles, he gave some prophets, he gave some evangelists, he gave some pastor teachers. Why did he do that?
Why does the ascended Christ continue to raise up pastors, preachers, evangelists? Is it for our entertainment? Is it for some emotional high? Is it for some sentimental moment that we might be able to experience a couple of times a week? Not it, right? That's not it. It's for the perfecting of the saints. It's for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all, we're talking about all of us here, all the believers in the room, you're involved here, until we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then in verse 14, he lets us know what we're looking out for, what we don't want to do, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In Ephesians 6, whenever Paul is telling us that the believer's goal, that the believer's end goal in putting on the armor of God is to stand, I think it's a lot more helpful to us to understand what the opposite of that is. We're going to figure out what the positive side is. And the opposite is that we would not be children in the sense that we just have absolutely no firm footing when it comes to what the Bible has to teach about anything. You realize that the reason that we find so many churches and so many Christians who are just completely unstable in their life, all trails lead back to biblical ignorance most of the time. Now that might seem kind of harsh, and you may think I'm overstating my point. I would completely disagree if you do, though. Obviously, I'm preaching the message, so you already heard what I thought. But you see, because we do the things that we do because we think the way that we think, right? And we think the way that we think because we believe what we believe. And if we're gathering our beliefs and manufacturing those things on our own, or I'll tell you another way that these things happen, it's just, I guess, another way to restate what I've just said. If we're gathering or if we're coming to our conclusions on reality based on how we feel, brothers and sisters, we are in a tailspin and we will never stand. Paul says, don't be tossed to and fro. How are we tossed to and fro? When we're just not settled. We're not firmly planted. We're carried away with every kind of teaching. That just means, oh, that sounds good for the moment, and this comes along, and this sounds good for the moment, and then that sounds even better for the moment, and hey, that makes more sense to me. And how does that happen? Well, it happens the way our enemy usually comes in. It happens through cunning craftiness, by the sleight of men, who lie in wait to deceive. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we read a verse like that, and we think to ourselves, maybe not all of us, but maybe some of us, yeah, there are some pretty crafty men out there, and there are some folks who are lying in wait to deceive, but I really don't know any of them. I know they exist. They're somewhere out there, but they're not close to me, they're not close to my family, and they're probably not close to the church. Can I just tell you that's not true? It's not true. They're in our living rooms, depending on whether or not we have a television, and I'm not here to preach against television. I'm just here to say that's just the way it is. Whenever we turn on the TV, we've got all kinds of cunning craftiness right in front of our eyes. But can I tell you where else this lies? It lies in the heart of every rebellious sinner who struggles against the authority of God, namely you. We want things our way, right? And so if we want things our way, then that means we're not always happy with the clear biblical teaching that we hear and that we understand. Now, maybe we can give an amen to it because we know it's true and it's in the Bible, but as far as us really embracing it with our hearts, a lot of times we have trouble with that, don't we? And Paul says, there's a reason you have trouble with that, and it's because you're under attack constantly by the wiles of Satan, who is deceitful, who is powerful, who is wise, and he wants to get you off of your footing. He wants to knock you off balance. He wants you to fall. There's some other ways that we can think about this idea that Paul gives us as far as the Christian standing. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Here, Peter's exhortation to the saints is to resist, stand firm. Don't be overcome. In James 4, he would use the same language as he would exhort the brethren that if they would resist the devil, he would flee from them. Maybe Colossians 4:12 might help us with our clarity as far as understanding, again, the little fuller picture of what this means. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." You see, standing, as far as what we're talking about here, is not some idle exercise. You know, God's not saying, Paul's not saying, he's not, the encouragement for the Christian life is not, settle your feet down real firm and just stand there. But it's that you would stand in what Paul describes here as far as Epaphras' prayer for the saints, that they would stand in all the will of God. That they would stand firm and that they would not be knocked off course. See, there's different ways that we're knocked off course. There's different ways that we fall. There's different ways that we lose our footing. If you go back to Ephesians, we find one of those ways. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 26, he says, "Be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." You see, when he gets into this practical side of things, first Paul talks about the importance of the church, the gifts that God has given in the church, the purpose of what the church is doing as it edifies itself in love. Then he begins to talk about in general what God has given us and how God has instructed us to walk, to live. And then he starts to get into some very specific things at the end of this chapter. He talks about lying. He talks about stealing. He talks about anger. And he doesn't just say, you know, you need to have, you need to not be angry, but he tells you what to do instead. And in verse 27, he says, "Do not give place to the devil." Literally, what that means is do not give Satan a foothold in your life. Well, how would you do that? How would you do that? Well, this is how you would do it. You would ignore the command to put away all lying. You would ignore the command that the sun should not go down upon your wrath. Or in other words, you would ignore the command that where you become angry, that reconciliation needs to take place. You would ignore the command that you shouldn't steal. You would ignore the command that no corrupt communication should proceed out of your mouth. You see, what it means for us to give Satan a foothold, which literally means we place Satan's hand on our heel, it means that we look at God's Word square in the eye and we say, "No thanks, not this time, maybe next time, but not now. I'm tired. I'm already kind of grumpy anyway. this person's had it coming. It's always me that has to do this. Or the excuses could go on and on and on and on and on. But really, we kind of self-justify ourselves. And as we do that, the way God describes it, it's very much opposite to the way we would think about it, right? We might think about it in the sense of, I'm finally going to do what I've wanted to do for a long time. I'm finally going to say to that person what they've needed to hear for a long time. You ever thought about that? You ever had that roll through your mind? Heads should all be shaking right now because I know you have. Yeah. Smiles indicate the same thing. And what God tells us in His Word is that when we finally give that person what they've needed to hear all those years, what we're actually doing is getting Satan's hand, placing it on our heel, and saying, here you go. Stand. Stand. Now, if we're going to stand as Christians, there's one thing that we have to understand about what this means. We said earlier that in Colossians, the description there was that we would stand in the will of God. So just so we're clear on this, that whenever God saves one of His children, when God brings one of His children to faith, that is all by grace. We looked at Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14 last night, and it starts out by saying the grace of God has appeared, right? So if we've been converted, if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, we can't say, oh yeah, I'm a follower of Christ because I decided to do this, that, or the other. It's completely all by grace. But brothers and sisters, I just want to just remind you that as the Scriptures talk about and describe what the work of grace in the life of the believer looks like, it looks like one whose will is being conformed to the will and whose image is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It looks like one who's been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. It looks like one who is interested in fellowship with Jesus Christ and with God, who is light and who is in the light. And so we must walk in the light. And it looks like one who's interested in fellowship with other believers. And that fellowship, again, exists as we walk in fellowship with God. And that walk is in the light. And so what's the point of all this that I'm talking about? Well, the point is this. If we're going to stand firm, then we're going to have to be interested in pleasing God with our lives. And what that means is we're going to have to be interested in putting off that old man and putting on the new man. We're going to have to be interested in true repentance, ongoing repentance. And we're going to have to be interested in taking up our cross daily and following Him. Now, as I say that, I realize as I say that, that's not the most exciting thing in the world for most people to hear. We would love to hear that it's Christian life is kind of a lazy river. You ever seen a lazy river at a hotel? You know, you get on the little float and it's a little slow ride. You're on the water and it just takes you, and the reason it's a lazy river, because you can just be lazy. You just sit there, and it takes you nice and slow. There's no real obstacles. You can go under a little waterfall-type thing and cool yourself down, and it's just a lazy river. And I'm afraid so much of the time we think that God has placed us in the Christian life, and He's plopped us on a float and said, enjoy this lazy river until I come back, and then this lazy river will carry you up to heaven. And brothers and sisters, a lazy river is anything but the description of walking with God and standing firm in spiritual warfare. Can you imagine if we were to take that illustration that we used last night? Could you imagine a soldier in Afghanistan putting down his armor and taking off his helmet and taking his Kevlar off so that he could just enjoy a little R&R in the lazy river right by the Taliban headquarters? Could you imagine that? And yet so often we treat the Christian life, I treat the Christian life as if it's just that. And Paul says, you've got to stand. You've got to stand. Now, standing is going to take some discipline on our part. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look how Paul describes this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Paul says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Paul here speaks of the discipline that goes on, or the discipline that's required for a godly life. And he compares it to the discipline that's required, or the discipline that goes into taking care of your body physically. So if you've ever made one of those New Year's resolutions, or any resolution period, and you've decided that you were going to get yourself in shape, and you did fairly well for your first week, you checked yourself in the mirror every day just in case, and you were disappointed every day, right? How is it that after that much work, that this hour has not transformed my body at least just a little bit? How is it that after a week, I still look like the same Lewis that walked in here a week ago? It takes time. It takes consistency. It takes effort. And to be quite frank with you, that's why I'm not in that great a shape. I'm just not interested in it on that long of a time. I'm just not committed long term. And then if I could also be frank with you, that's why the church is in the shape that it's in today. I mean, really, that's why we really do live among professing Christians who have no idea how to answer the question, is homosexuality a sin or should we accept it or not? You see, brothers and sisters, those are folks who are not able to stand when these winds of doctrine come through and the cunning sleight of men, and it is all chalked up to biblical ignorance. Why? I don't know. I don't know every reason that every person might fall that way. But I do know this. If you're used to a very shallow, sparse diet, then when it gets time to exert some energy, you're not going to have what you need. When it gets time, when it gets to the point where you have to lay hold of some real strength, you're not going to have the strength that you need. You see, the time to prepare for battle is not when the gunshots are going off. The time to prepare for battle is before the battle even begins, right? And so the time for you to be preparing for the battles that you'll face in your daily life, while you're not going to know from day to day exactly what those are going to be, you can have an idea about what Satan's devices are and how he's coming at you. And that's going to be to prepare for those things before they get there, and that takes discipline. What kind of discipline does that take? It takes the discipline of you being in the Word, first and foremost, and praying that God would use His Word, not just to make you feel good that you were able to check off that box in your yearly Bible reading plan for the day, but that you were in the Word and you took away, you were able to understand and you were interested in applying, and you were praying that the Holy Spirit would use that to transform your life. Now, there's nothing miraculous, or there's nothing that's going to be surprising about what I'm going to say next, but only you can do that for you. I can't read the Word for you, and you can't read the Word for me. And you can't make me apply the Word, and I can't make you apply the Word. And while I can pray that the Spirit would use the Word in your life to transform you, I can't make sure that you're getting the Word inside of you to be transformed. And so again, when we think about putting on the whole armor of God and we think about standing, Paul's not saying, let go and let God. Paul's not saying, wait for a spiritual zap and then you'll be spiritually energized and then you'll be just in the prime of your spiritual life, and that's when life will become effortless for you. Doesn't work that way, does it? You haven't found that to be that way in any other avenue of your life, have you? I mean, if you're working, does anybody ever go to work and the end of the day rolls around and you think, well, that was a piece of cake? Or maybe you're a stay-at-home mom and you're trying to take care of the kids and they're going throughout the day, And your husband comes home and you say, you know, I barely even knew the kids were here. It takes effort, right? Not only does it take effort, but it takes a little something that we really don't like to hear sometimes. But what it really takes is a commitment to do what you need to do, whether you want to do it or not. Just like what Brother Danny was saying this morning, there are times you get in the Word and you don't really feel like you're getting anything out of it. What's the solution? Endurance. You continue to stay in the Word. It's not that, you know, the Word of God for the believer really is like medicine for your soul. Did you know that? The Word of God for the believer is like medicine that strengthens the soul. And so if you're spending time in the Word and you're not getting anything out of it, I want to encourage you, there's nothing wrong with the medicine. Keep taking it. Eventually, the Lord will bless that, and it will be that balm of Gilead for your soul. But if we're not doing that, brothers and sisters, we are not going to stand because we really don't have any footing. In Acts 24, Paul says that he strove to keep a good conscience, a clear conscience before God and man. What does that mean? That means for Paul, growing as a Christian was more than just a trivia game. It was more than just collecting tidbits of knowledge and being able to categorize different topics. But it was having his life transformed by the Word through the Spirit. And then in Hebrews 5, I'm going to turn there. Hebrews chapter 5. Starting in verse 12, he says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You'll notice there are two categories of folks in this section of Scripture. There are those who need milk, and then there are those who are feeding on strong meat. The difference between those two is that the ones who need milk are the ones who are unskilled in the Word of God. The ones who are using meat, who are eating meat, are those who have, by reason of use, they've been using it, have their senses exercised or their senses trained, their senses have been disciplined, and they've grown to be able to discern both good and evil. There's an element of practice there, by the way. They've been hard at it. It hasn't been a passive thing for them, but they've been putting the Scriptures to use. They've been exercising, they've been disciplining themselves so that they have come to the point that they have the ability to discern good and evil. And brothers and sisters, that's what it means to stand. That's what it means to stand. Now let's look and get a realistic picture of what that means, or at least paint the functional picture of what that means. Go to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1. And so we're just going to kind of work our way through this first chapter in bigger chunks and look at what it means for us to stand. If we start in the first verse, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." Let me just stop there for a second in these first four verses. John begins the letter, and he starts to talk about the fact that they have seen and they have declared these things in verse 3 so that the audience, the listeners, may have fellowship with them. Their fellowship is truly with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So let me just say this. If we're going to stand, brothers and sisters, we've got to understand that we only stand in the power of Jesus Christ. And we stand in the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit as we live lives that seek to have fellowship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. So what do I mean by that? I mean that it's not just getting on a good disciplined Bible program, but it's reading the Word and approaching God in light of His Word as if He is a real person. He says, we want your joy to be full. You know, part of the problem with spiritual warfare is we so often believe the lie that if we were to fully give ourselves to the Lord, if we were to fully embrace what the Lord has called us to, that we're just not willing to give all of that up, are we? It just doesn't seem like it would be that enjoyable. It just seems like God may be trying to rob us of some things. And while we're sitting here and we're in a church service and you're surrounded with believers, you may be thinking, who's that? Who's he talking about? There may be somebody in here, but it's not me. But I can assure you it's all of us, right? Maybe not in this moment, but at some moment. And he says, I want your joy to be full. And that joy will be full as you experience fellowship with us and with the Father. Now, look in verse 5. This then is the message which we've heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What is He talking about here? He's talking about what it looks like for you and I to have fellowship with the Father so that we might have fellowship with one another. When we think about fellowship, we need to understand we're talking about the commonality that we have. And the commonality that we have as believers in Jesus Christ is that we were once dead sinners who've been made alive to God, who've been made alive to Christ. And we now live not as slaves to sin, but as slaves to Christ. We have that in common if we're believers. And all that goes along with that. And He says that as we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we enjoy that fellowship with Him and with one another. But if we claim to be walking with Him and we walk in the darkness, He says we're liars. What does that mean? That means there's no such thing as someone who has fellowship with God who is uninterested in a transformed life through the Word of God. That's what it means. It means there's no such thing as someone who can claim that they have sweet, close fellowship with the Lord, and all of it is based upon some sentimental thing that has nothing to do with the Scriptures. Now, let's keep going, because you may be thinking, all right, Brother Lewis, you're getting down through here, and you're talking about this fellowship with the Lord, and it almost seems like there's a perfection, you're saying, that we need to arrive to. It's almost like you're saying we need to be perfect. And that's certainly not what John's saying. It's not what I'm saying. So let's keep going here. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So if we just kind of take that and take the general teaching there for the general, what I mean by that is to look at the general tone of the Christian life, what it means to stand. It means you have folks who are interested in having fellowship with God and fellowship with other believers. You remember we said earlier, spiritual warfare is not a one-on-one, but it is a us together. And then you have people who are interested in walking in the light as He is in the light. That is, holiness really is a priority on the Christian's list. Not holiness based on self-effort, but holiness based on the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And then you have sinners who are real sinners who are dealing with their sin in a God-prescribed way. What does that mean? That means when we sin, we are serious about confessing that sin and repenting of that sin. You see, one of the things that will knock you off track in a fast way is unrepentant, unconfessed sin. You know, it's almost like sometimes we read the Scriptures and we read about repentance, we read about confession, and then sometimes you'll hear about someone who says, you know, I'm just feeling so guilty. I'm just eat up with guilt. And what do I do? Someone comes along, and as well-meaning as they might be, they say, brother or sister, the fact that you feel guilty is enough evidence for me that you're okay. Go home and eat, drink, and be merry. Now, those last little words aren't what you say. But can I encourage you that the Bible never gives any hope just solely based on guilt? You know, Paul made the Corinthians sorry. He made them feel guilty. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, I did not rejoice that you were sorry, but I did rejoice that your sorrow led to repentance. You want to know what it means to stand? Jesus preached it this way, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The apostles preached it that way. John the Baptist preached it that way. To stand doesn't mean that you live a life of perfection, but to stand does mean that you see every opportunity in your life as an opportunity to honor and glorify God, even the opportunities that you have to confess your sin and to repent of your sin. You see, we always have an opportunity to be in the will of God. Isn't that wonderful? Outside of Christ, it's not that way. But inside of Christ, we have the freedom that when we do sin, we can confess that sin, we can repent of that sin, and that's under the blood, and we go on. But I'm afraid that there are so many times to where we've let so many sins go unconfessed and unrepented of, that we just carry around so much baggage, we really can't make any progress. You say, well, Brother Lewis, what are you talking about? Who you been talking to? We're all that way, aren't we? I'll tell you what the hindrance is. You see, we're called to stand. We're called to walk into the. We're called to walk in the light. We're called to walk in fellowship with one another. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 6. Look at part of what this fellowship means as we walk with one another. Galatians 6 verse 1, Paul says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fall, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I just want to stop there. Here the exhortation is for the brethren there to be aware, and when a man is overtaken in a fault, that they are to restore such a one. The little phrase there, ye which are spiritual, is literally just, you who are of the Spirit. There's no levels of maturity that Paul's talking about there. He's saying if you're born of the Spirit, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Verse 2 is really where I want to hit. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so we say and we preach that we ought to bear one another's burdens, right? That's one of the ways that we stand. And yet, outside of some tragic event that happens to us, I'm afraid that so often there's not a burden to be found in the church of God. We're burden-free people, as far as you're concerned. Now, I don't want you to know what my burdens are, and you don't want me to know what your burdens are. And so we are needy, just not that needy. Matter of fact, we're not even that needy anymore. We just were needy. Now that we're saved, we're not so much needy anymore. My biggest need is that I just want you to pray for me that I would not settle for good over God's best for me. Sounds like a deep, heartfelt request, doesn't it? And yet it's those shallow, silly types of requests that we like to give each other sometimes. Brothers, I've got to confess it. I was just kind of grumpy when I was hungry. That's what I've been wrestling with this week. What about you? Is there another sinner in the house like me? You see, we're sinners who aren't very comfortable being sinners, aren't we? Satan knows that, and he uses that. And he realizes that this warfare is a corporate thing, and yet if he could isolate us one by one, he just comes in and picks us off. You see, I know that in here tonight, there are some people that are struggling with some things who think they're the only one in the room struggling with it, and you are not. Perhaps the only problem is you've just never heard anyone else confess the same sin that you're struggling with right now. But the truth of the matter is that any temptation that we've ever been tempted with is a temptation that is common to man. What that means is that these temptations are alive and well in the hearts of the men and women in this room. But it's embarrassing to confess that, isn't it? So we get into sticky situations and we get into sticky topics and we start thinking about who struggles with this and who struggles with that. And maybe it's just too inappropriate to talk about. Or maybe we're just too embarrassed to confess it, right? Paul says, stand. And the idea is not stand by yourself all alone, but we're going to stand together. Now let me give you one more practical thing here. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. So if we're going to stand, that means we're going to fight sin. I mean, we're standing in the battle. We're not being overcome. So I want to take this chapter and hopefully encourage you with a strategy to fight sin. This is not original with me, but it's been very helpful to me over the last several years. And it's the three F's in overcoming sin. The three F's in overcoming sin through the gospel. And they're this, if you're taking notes. You need the facts. You need the faith, and you need to fight. Facts, faith, fight. Now, let me get to it so you understand what I'm talking about. Look at Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." You know what the facts are about you if you're a believer in Christ? The facts are about you if Jesus Christ has died for you and given you spiritual life. The facts are you are free from the dominion of sin. You know what that means? We said it last night, but it means sin is no longer your master. It means that as you wrestle with sin, you now have a choice. You can choose to sin. You can choose to present your members to sin, or you can choose to present them to righteousness. You can resist. Now, As I say that, that's not the first time you've ever heard that, right? But probably somewhere deep in our hearts, we're saying, yeah, I know that's true, and that's what the Bible says, but Brother Lewis, you don't understand what my struggles are, and you don't understand the sins that I have to face on a regular basis. And the truth is, I don't really have to understand those because Christ understands those. And as we read what the Word of God says, the good news of the gospel is you're no longer a slave to sin. Isn't that good news? If that's not the case, then we really have nothing else to say about spiritual warfare. The fact is, you're not a slave. Now, after that, in verse 8, he says, "Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God." Verse 11, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin." You see, we said we had the facts earlier. The fact is that you're dead to sin. Sin is no longer your master. Now, the faith comes in verse 11 where Paul says, "Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin." In other words, you've got the facts about you. Now you've got to embrace the facts about you. You've got to believe the facts about you. I realize that faith is imparted to the believer and it is a gift of God. But brothers and sisters, we've got to exercise faith sometimes, don't we? We can't exercise what we don't have. We're not coming up with anything in and of ourselves, and we're not even using our own strength to do it. But we're saying, "Lord, You've said this about me, so I believe it. I don't have to give myself to sin. I don't have to do it." And because of that, we're free to fight. Look at verse 12. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." So, brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that Romans chapter 6 was not written so that you could categorize it, come up with some theological titles for it, and then put it over in a dusty shelf somewhere. It was written so that you would know what you have in the work of Jesus Christ. You would know how you can live through the power of the Holy Spirit in the gospel. And the facts about you is that you're dead to sin. You can stand because you're dead to sin. You embrace that by faith. That is, that you remind yourself on a regular basis, "I don't have to give myself to this." And then you fight. We're going to talk a little more about the fighting tomorrow as we look at the weapons of our warfare. But we're in a battle and you've got an enemy and your goal is to stand firm and resist the devil. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You've equipped us for this battle, and Father, You have given us our goal. You've given us our marching orders. And so I pray that as we look to Your Word, Lord, that Your Spirit would be active in transforming our lives, that You would bless us with the strength that we need to stand. You would give us the commitment in our own hearts and our own lives. And Father, we're so thankful to know that all the provisions that we have come from You. We're not putting on our own armor. We're putting on Your armor. We're not standing in our own strength. We're standing in Your strength. And yet, Father, You are working in us both to will and to do of Your good pleasure. And so we don't sit by idle and hope for something to happen. But by faith, we do what You've called us to do. And we pray that You would bless what You've said You would do in us. It's in Christ's name that we thank You and that we praise You. Amen.